Other with these words. This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, this morning, as you read in the bulletin, will be the first message on the end times, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, and the millennium. This is an all-powerful series. A series that I hope will enlighten you as to the sequence of events. And it's important that we know these sequences so we recognize the events as they happen. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to run over this morning, because we have communion. And when I first did the transcript on this message this morning, I had 11 pages. I normally have 6. So I worked really, really hard at trying to skinny that down. And I got it to 7. So I think we're in decent shape. So many people either don't understand what the Bible says about the rapture or are afraid of the things that they have heard. I'm hoping this morning that I will be able to answer some of the questions you may have about what the Bible teaches us about what is to come. The first question that we're going to tackle this morning is, well, what is the rapture? The rapture of the church is probably the most compelling prophetic event in the Bible. And yes, some people claim that it is not taught in the Bible because you never actually find the word rapture in the Scripture. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard that in conversation with people. Excuse me. In conversation with people while doing this study and preparing this, I have found that there are several denominations, really strong, large, popular denominations. One that I was raised in does not believe in the rapture. I was amazed. I could not believe it, especially after I did this study and how many times the Bible tells us about it without even using that word. There are very good arguments. There are actually several words not found in the Bible that describes Christian doctrine, which no one argues are not taught in the Bible. For example, this is going to surprise you, I think. The word Trinity is never actually found in the text of the Holy Word. But who here doesn't believe in the Trinity? Very few people will tell you that the concept of the Trinity is not taught in the Bible. That is just accepted, even though that word is not used. Here's another one. The word homosexual is not found in the Bible. But the Bible clearly teaches that a man is forbidden to lie with a man as he lies with a woman. The meaning behind that is pretty clear. Likewise, the word rapture is not found in the actual text of the Bible, but that doesn't mean that Scripture is silent about this subject. It actually describes the future event quite clearly. How will it occur? The Bible says Jesus will return and call believers out of the world and to Him. With a trumpet and a shout. Imagine this. Those of us who are raptured for the very first time are going to actually hear Jesus speaking to us in a voice like you and I have. Is that awesome or what? My goodness. And a trumpet. What a beautiful sound. So I think we can assume that we will hear both the trumpet and our Savior's voice calling us. Gary, Ron, Esther, on and on and on. Wow. Wow. Gives me chills. Excuse me. So where are the dead in Christ? Oh, just a minute, I missed a paragraph. The masses, that's one way of shortening it up, right? The passage tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first. This means everyone who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and has already died before the rapture takes place will be the first to join Christ in the air. So where are the dead in Christ called from? This question's been asked to me many times. We can assess that by what Jesus told the thief on the cross, that because he believed he would see Jesus in paradise, that very day, the dead in Christ are waiting in paradise. The body is in the grave, but the spirit is in paradise. And when the rapture happens, that spirit is going to return with Jesus and will be reunited with their body in the rapture. Thank you. Also, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, who both died, Lazarus being the godly man, was seen in paradise in the arms of Abraham. There's proof right there. We don't need to say any more. But he was seen in paradise by the evil rich man who was standing on the other side of the chasm in hell. Can you imagine what that rich man was thinking? He's standing here at the gates of hell and he sees Lazarus in heaven. You got to think he's asking, where did I go wrong? My goodness. We can ascertain whenever a believer dies that believers transcend into paradise and will wait with Jesus to return to take them to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we're taught that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How about the believer who will be alive at the time of the rapture? The Bible states that those who are alive when the rapture occurs will be caught up with them after those that have died are met in the sky. Any person who has accepted Christ as their Savior but has not experienced physical death at the time of the rapture will be taken out of this world. That means that some of us present here today may never have to experience that physical death. Isn't that incredible? Notice also that Paul says we will meet them in the air. When Christ returns to earth to rule and reign, he is going to physically put his feet on this earth and rule the kingdom that God has prepared for him since before the world began. This is the difference. This is how we can distinguish the difference between the rapture and the second coming. That event is what we call the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it should not be confused with the rapture, which we are talking about this morning. At rapture, or snatching away of believers, Christ calls us to meet him in the air. We go to him in the air. He never sets foot on earth with the rapture. That's the difference. That's how we know the rapture is not the same event as Christ's second coming. We believe we will see him at the rapture of the church, whereas at his second coming, we are told that every knee shall bow before him and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. When Jesus comes and raptures the church, he never sets foot on earth. After the tribulation, getting ahead of myself a little bit, but after the tribulation, we will experience a second coming. And that second coming is when Jesus steps foot on earth and rules from Jerusalem. That is how we distinguish the difference. Why did God choose the rapture? Now that we know what the rapture is and what it looks like, let's try to understand why it is necessary. Why does the Bible teach that the Lord will rapture his church out of this world at a specific time in the future? Why doesn't he rescue everyone else? Everybody at one time. Why doesn't he give us a specific time and date? I believe the answer to these questions can be found in several places in the Bible. Revelation 3 verses 10 tells us, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 10 tells us, "It is Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." What is the coming wrath? The tribulation. 7 years. None of us want to be left behind. Romans 5 verse 9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Just as he had promised to judge those who have rejected him, he has also promised to save those who have accepted him. The rapture of the church is him fulfilling that promise to his children. You ever think of the rapture that way? When we look at it as a promise that Jesus gave us, how can anybody not believe there's a rapture? Jesus never made a promise that he didn't live up to. And he's not going to start now. It's very clear. We read in these passages that he will save his children from the wrath to come, the tribulation in hell. This is why the rapture of the church is necessary. And that is why we should look at it with great expectation and overwhelming thanksgiving. Because we won't have to face that wrath of God that follows. Can I get an amen? Yeah. When will the rapture take place? Jesus answers this question in Matthew 24, verse 36. And it reads, "No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Did you catch that? Only the Father. No one knows. Not even Jesus knows the time of the rapture. Now, I don't profess to say or claim I know the wisdom, God's wisdom in that. But it's there. There aren't very many things that I don't share with my son. But God in his wisdom did not share with his son, Jesus Christ, the date and time of that rapture. Jesus Christ didn't even know when he was going to return. God will come to his church suddenly at a time when we least expect it. For this reason, he instructs us to be ready. He instructs us to always be prepared and on guard for his coming. As those around us turn their backs on God, worshiping themselves or other gods or false prophets, instead, we should be looking up. We should have our spiritual lives in order so that we might escape what is coming, especially as we are now witnessing the beginning of the birth pains here on earth. How many times in the last year have you had a conversation with somebody that says, "Boy, we're getting a lot closer to the second coming. Look at what's happening. Look at this, look at that. Why does God allow this to continue?" Well, we don't know. But through faith and wisdom and knowledge of the Scripture, we know and accept that it is God's wisdom, and we must be ready. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36 says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that days come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God." You see, God felt it was so important for us to be alert and watchful for his coming that he reminds us over and over in several scriptures to be ready. It is for our benefit that God didn't tell us the hour. It encourages us to live righteously as Christ may return any time. And it encourages believers to work diligently for the souls of friends and family and the loss of this world. It reminds us that we have much work to do and God warns us against ignoring the hope that end times prophecy gives in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 5, verse 19 through 22, when it said, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." This is a reason Christ warned his end-time followers 13 times in the New Testament not to be deceived and to watch and be ready. So here's the thing. God wants us to live a righteous life. He hasn't given us the date because He knows exactly how we are. If we knew exactly the time and the date, we'd just go off and do all of these worldly things. Things that serve our own self-interest. And Jesus coming on Tuesday, maybe Monday morning will change. Maybe 11:30 p.m. Monday night will change. That's not what God commanded us to do. He gave us a task to go forth and make disciples of all men. We would be far less apt to do that if we knew the exact time and date. Because He knows our nature. Are you ready? After the rapture of the church, the tribulation will fall apart, will fall upon the earth. For those of us who have received Christ and are prepared for His coming, we can shout for joy. The Lord has prepared a place for us, and we will be with Him always. There is a mansion on the hilltop with many, many, many rooms. Even though the study of end times prophecy seems confusing at first glance, God tells us not to ignore it. But why does He tell us that? Because it is our future. It is our destiny, and it will help us get ready for that glorious day. And whether we meet Jesus through the rapture or by our passing from this earth, it will happen at an unknown hour, and if we wait till then to get ready, it will be too late. So let me close in saying this. Where we go after this life is the most important part of our lives. It demands the highest amount of attention paid to it. It's important that we know and believe and expect the rapture. May I suggest that we all understand that where we live tomorrow, in eternity, heaven or hell, will depend strictly on the decisions we make today in this world. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not established a personal relationship with the Son of God, I encourage you to do that this morning. I encourage you to look up and expect the rapture. If we pass this earth before it happens, we're going to be the first ones to hear His voice. But if we're still alive and the rapture happens, we're going to be the second ones to hear His voice. But it will be immediately. We are not going to have to stand around waiting in great anticipation to hear Jesus Christ call us. You will not have time to accept Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done it at the time the rapture happens, it's too late. That decision or lack of it that you make will affect where you spend the rest of your eternity. I could just go on and on and on. I don't even have script for all this. But somebody said we had to have communion this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about the tribulation. And all God's people said,